Now let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 12. If you're not sure of your way around your Bible, in the earlier part of the Old Testament, if you find 1st and 2nd Samuel and then 1st and 2nd Kings following after that, then 1st Chronicles. And we come this morning to chapter 12. We have already studied these earlier chapters in the story of King David. And you will notice perhaps at the beginning of chapter 12 that in actual fact the story now seems to go into reverse and it goes back to an earlier part of David's life recorded for us in the first and second books of Samuel, and we'll refer to this later in the service. This is a complicated chapter to read, so we just select some of the verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 at verse 1. Now these are the men who came to David at Ziklag while he could not move about freely because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were bowmen and could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left hand. They were Benjaminites, Saul's kinsmen. Look down to verse 8. From the Gadites, the tribe of Gad, there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountain. These men are mentioned in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, and 13, verse 14. These Gadites were officers of the army, the lesser over 100 and the greater over 1,000. These are the men who crossed the Jordan in the first month, that is, in the early month of the year, when Jordan was overflowing all its banks and put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. And some of the men of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David, and David went out to meet them and said to them, "If you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be knit to you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, although there is no wrong in my hand, then may the God of our fathers see and rebuke you." Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. Some of the men of Manasseh deserted to David when he came with the Philistines for the battle against Saul. Yet David did not help the Philistines, for the rulers of the Philistines took counsel and sent him away, saying, "At peril to our heads, this man will desert to his master Saul." As he went to Ziklag, these men of Manasseh deserted to him, and the names are mentioned. Verse 21. They helped David against all the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor and were commanders in the army. For from day to day men kept coming to David to help him, until there was a great army like the army of God. Verse 32. Of the tribe of Issachar, men who had understanding of the time, to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops, equipped for battle with all the weapons of war, to help David with singleness of purpose. Verse 38. All these men of war arrayed in battle order came to Hebron, with full intent to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king. And they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had made preparation for them. and also their neighbors from as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali came, bringing food on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, abundant provision of meal, cakes of figs, clusters of raisin, and wine and oil, oxen and sheep. For there was great joy in Israel. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word and enable us to learn from it and to profit from it. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the chapter that we read earlier in the service, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, which on the face of it doesn't seem to be very promising material for a sermon. That was my own reaction when I first read through the chapter. If time permits, we will also look back at the first book of Samuel, chapter 27. And from that particular historical narrative, we will see some better light shining upon the circumstances of what we have before us this morning. It will always help us to understand if we keep in mind the purpose of the first book of Chronicles. This particular book of the Bible, a selective history book, was compiled and written with the clear objective of teaching and encouraging and inspiring the Jewish exiles who had returned to their own land of Judah and their own city of Jerusalem after 70 years of exile in the pagan land of Babylon. The Jews were very, very aware of the fact that God had given them deliverance. They were very aware of the fact that their God had given them restoration to their place and to possibility. They were very aware of the fact that God had given them a new opportunity, and they could scarcely believe it. And if you doubt that kind of statement, then read Psalm 126, where the Jewish people said, "When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed." We thought it couldn't really be as good as this. But they discovered it was every bit as good as this. And they were certainly excited and they were thrilled. But of course, excitement is not the kind of thing that can last. And it's not a good thing if we remain in a state of excitement for too long. And excitement and thrill had to give way to dedication, and to discipline, and to effort. Because a great deal of work was waiting to be done. The temple of God had to be rebuilt, the city walls of Jerusalem had to be rebuilt, the whole kingdom had to be re-established. And not only was there a great deal of work to be done, there was opposition. Opposition, both human opposition and devilish opposition. And both kinds of opposition to the work of God manifesting themselves both outside the work and inside the work. The problems in Christ's church are not only problems that arise from the outside, godless, unbelieving world. The problems very often are problems that arise from inside the church. I remember a minister on one occasion saying, "Oh, be ready for it. In the first 15 years of your ministry, you'll have problems with the unconverted, and for the next 15, you'll have problems with the converted." I thought he was exaggerating a little bit at the time, but the longer I live, the more I begin to feel that perhaps he had something. One of the things that the returned exiles had to do, and we begin to see now something of the lessons that emerge for us in our situation from the book of Chronicles. One of the things that the returned exiles had to learn was to take a long-term view of the work of God. And this is very important because it is so easy to get discouraged. And I suppose it's part of our human nature and our human temperament to want to see results and progress, and we want to see them quickly. I can still recall, as some of you are aware, at the end of my first 5 years of ministry here in Sandyford, I felt that I had done everything that was possible to do. In a sense, though I say it myself, I had worked myself almost to a standstill. And because my view at that time was still so short-term, I came to the conclusion that there was no future for this place or for me and my ministry in it. And that was 25 years ago. And I'm still here. It is so important to take a long-term view of the work of God. And when we do this, instead of becoming discouraged and disheartened and demoralized, we begin to recognize, as the Jews had to recognize, that these long years were years of preparation. All the long years that they had spent in Babylon were years of preparation for the future. And I think we have to recognize that interpreting our Christian lives and our Christian experience and our Christian service, we have to see that God's dealings with us are always dealings of preparation for what lies ahead. Because you see, God has plans. God has a future plan. And he is leading his people and he is leading his work forward. Oh, but you say, preacher, there are so many things that go wrong. Yes, I know. There are times things go wrong that are like to break our hearts. But if God is God, then God is in these situations and circumstances, and he is always preparing for the future. And that, to my mind, makes Christian life and Christian service very exciting. Because it means, though the language is perhaps unworthy, but it means that we are going places with God. Now, the exiles returned from Babylon had to be persuaded of this, that they were going places with God, and God had been working and preparing down through the years and was still working and preparing and was leading them ahead into the next stage of the work. And so to teach the returned exiles this and to encourage them, it's so important to encourage. The chronicler directs them to the story of David. And those of you who have been here Sunday morning by Sunday morning will be aware that the chronicler has already made it clear in chapter 10 at verse 4 that David has been, chapter 10 verse 14 rather, that David had been made king by God. The Lord turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Then in chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, as we studied it, we discovered that after 7 years of costly conflict with the rear guard of the house of Saul, though Saul himself was dead, after 7 years of conflict with the house of Saul, who resisted everything that David tried to do, finally the kingdom was united and David moved his headquarters from Hebron, a name that features so much in the West Bank territory these days, from Hebron to Jerusalem. And in chapter 11 and verse 7 we are told of how Jerusalem was taken and established as the capital and the center and the focus of the work. And last Sunday morning as we went through the rest of chapter 11, we read the story of David and his mighty men. And we saw something of the love and the loyalty that these mighty men had for their captain, and the love and the loyalty that their captain had for them. And we reminded ourselves of the story way back in 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 1, the story of David in the cave of Adullam, and all the group of people from various parts of the land who came to David. They were heartbroken and burdened and reacting against their situations, and they sought out David and they came to David. And they were trained, these complicated, demoralized men were trained by David, not least by his own character and example, and they were made an army. I suppose in a sense you could say, well, it's quite a success story. But you know, success stories don't always encourage. Especially if you hear the success story when you're up against it in your own situation. Sometimes going to ministers' conference, I listen to success stories and I end up being totally demoralized. Because what some are describing as happening in their situations is not happening in my situation. And so we come to chapter 12. You may say, oh, I wondered when you were coming to that. Oh, there is method in the preacher's madness, usually. We come to chapter 12. And as I indicated, if you look at the first verse, now these are the men who came to David at Ziklag. That's way, way back. While he could not move about freely because of Saul, the son of Kish. Last week we were talking about how Saul had died. Yes, so the story goes right back. Quite a lot of years. To the time when David was at Ziklag. Now if you know your Bibles very well, and if you know the geography of Israel very well, you may say, but Ziklag, that's in Philistine territory. What's David doing there? That's what we have to consider. It's almost as if the chronicler is encouraging the people and saying, now you have every reason to be encouraged and every reason to expect success, but take the long-term view and remember from what I now tell you that things didn't always go smoothly for David. David was at Ziklag. He had already been anointed to be king by Samuel the prophet, but he had not yet taken the throne. He was not free to go about because of the enmity of Saul and his army. And yet when we come to the end of chapter 12, we read of how there was great joy in Israel because all the people were ready to make David king over the whole of Israel. Well, you see, we've gone through all that. Why go back again to all this? What is the point of the details of chapter 12? And I think the answer is that this chapter is the story of how God prepared and gathered and trained men in advance to be the very men that David will need later on in the story for the next stage of the work. You see, it has all to do with a work of preparation. And our work of preparation is not only valid, it is vital. When I wrote these words down on my bit of paper, my sermon notes, I found myself sitting at my desk and thinking back, well, thinking nowadays, actually, of that vast building that stands at the corner of the bottom corner of Hope Street and Argyle Street. Can you Glasgow folk remember how long all that there was there was the great high hoarding to prevent inquisitive people like me from looking over it? And for months and months and months, there was this ugly hoarding. It was getting dirtier and dirtier and plastered with bills and all the rest of it. And nothing was happening. Being the kind of person I am, I found a crack in the hoarding on one occasion and managed to peep through. And all I could see was a massive hole. It was like a derelict bomb site. And the nothing went on and on and on and on. But we see now that all these long months were months of preparation. Months of sinking piles of great foundation that would ultimately carry the building that is now there. And I would go as far as to say that the basic attitude I have to my own ministry after being here for 30 years is that I'm still engaged in a work of preparation for what lies ahead. And a great motivation in my work is a desire that you and many of you who are so very much younger than I am, that you should be ready for what God requires of you, perhaps 10 years from now or 20 years from now. Oh, but you say, preacher, some of us are your age and some of us are older than you. Oh, well, I tell you that there lies upon you an almighty responsibility in the business of prayer for the work of God and the people of God in respect of the days that lie ahead. This is what we're talking about here. A work of preparation that is not only valid, but vital. There's the interesting reference in verse 18 to the Spirit of God that came upon Amasai, the chief of the 30, and gave him these words to speak. But it applies to all the other groups as well. As God by his Holy Spirit gathered together and bound together a whole variety of people and made them into a well-trained instrument for the service of God as the work of God moved into the future. Consider very briefly, and I'll point out the verses to you, the characteristics of those who were drawn by God to be the foundation and the spearhead and the carriers of the work of the kingdom as it moved into the future. Look at verse 2. Oh, you say, what are you going to say about that? Well, it suggests to me that they were carefully trained men, trained to use both hands, carefully trained. And they were from the tribe of Benjamin, that is, from the tribe of Saul. And I see in these people referred to here as people, yes, this is the way to describe it, snatched from the service of the devil to serve the king. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if some people here in church this morning said, preacher, that's the story of my life. Snatched from the service of the devil to serve the King of Kings. But think how much enmity and anger there would have been on the part of Saul and his household at these men who had turned and given their loyalty to the king. Look down to verse 8 of our chapter. It speaks of men, mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountain. They were like lions, like the king of beasts. Does this mean that there was something kingly, there was something regal about them? There's not many regal people around these days, are there? Maybe that's why the work of God is in such poor state. Look down to verse 15. These are the men who crossed the Jordan when it was overflowing its banks. Men of courage. They wanted to join David, but there lay between them the River Jordan in full flood in springtime. And the Bible dictionaries tell me that at that time of the year, not only was it in full flood and the water running very, very quickly, the Jordan could be anything from about 200 yards wide to almost a mile wide. Oh, what an excuse for these men to say, well, you know, David, we would gladly join you and take our place by your side, but you know, there's such difficulties. But these men of faith didn't believe in difficulties. They believed, and oh, how they desired, that their place was to stand by the side of the king. And the Jordan in full flood couldn't hold them back. And I don't think anything will hold people back when they are constrained by the Spirit. Now I want you to notice, of course, we are back at the first verse of our chapter, that these were men who were prepared to take their stand with the king. Oh, remember what was played during the offering. We are on the Lord's side. Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? And the men of God said, we'll go. And they committed themselves to the king before there was any sign of the work being a success. Are you that kind of Christian? Look down to verse 22. We must hurry on. From day to day, men kept coming to David to help him until there was a great army, like an army of God. I find myself thinking of the verse in the Acts of the Apostles that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. They came, a progressive build up until it was an army of God. I look down to verse 32, to the men of Zebulun, the end of that verse, men with singleness of purpose. They weren't men and women with too many irons in the fire. They were men with singleness of purpose. I've noted in my bit of paper here that back in verse 18 or something like that, when these people came to David, yes, they're the men of Benjamin and Judah. David didn't accept them at face value. And that's a cautionary note in this chapter. If you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be knit to yours. But if to betray me, although there is no wrong in my hand, then God knows and God will deal with you. We haven't time to note this morning how this lesson was a necessary one when we come to the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah. Because there was a time there when the leaders of God's work had to say to some people who said, we want to join you. They said, no, you will not. You have no part in this work. I bid you think about that. Because have there not been in days past men and women who have come to us, and perhaps too easily we have welcomed them, and they have proved, some of them in time, to be adversaries of what God was doing in this place. I hope there are none like that here this morning. Singleness of purpose. Oh, I missed out verse 32. Men who had understanding of the times. They weren't men with their head in the clouds. You know, the cliche that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. These were men, they had their wits about them. And would God that some of us had our wits more about us in earlier years, not least in deliberations and decisions of the General Assembly. But because we didn't have our wits about us, things were done and things were decided that were not in the best interest of the gospel. Do you see why it is, amongst other things, that I make it my business to read the daily papers and to listen to the news bulletins and to read from cover to cover every month our own denominational magazine, Life and Work, in order that I might have some understanding, at least, of what is going on. Because if we don't understand what is going on, then we will not understand how to deal with it. I think the whole chapter here is a fascinating one. An account of God's advance activity in preparing and providing for the work. And I would bear testimony that I learned this kind of lesson right at the beginning of my ministry here at the Welcome Social in the speech of the late Evelyn Sloan. Because she ended her speech by saying, "My prayer for the ministry just beginning is that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out His blessing." And I thought instantly, there is someone who will understand what I am trying to do under God. And she did. And she prayed. And she was still praying when she was almost 89 years of age. But there is one final lesson, and I'm not sure that we've really got the proper time to deal with it. It concerns David, the leader of the work. And it is a story which, to my mind, is full of immense encouragement, because it tells of the providence of God that kept David for future service. When he had got himself out of God's will, when he had got himself entangled with the wrong people, when he found himself allied with and working for the enemies of God and of God's people, when he was in actual fact ensnared by the devil, this man who was already anointed to be the king and the leader of God's people, and he was totally and utterly adrift from God. As I began to ponder this, I found there going through my mind and heart the words that Jesus spoke to Simon Peter when he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you." And I bear testimony that I can go back many, many years, and I see now what I did not see clearly then. That Satan desired to have me. And but for the fact of the great intercessor, whose name is Jesus, and the sovereign providence of God, I would not have been kept for the work that God had called me and ordained me to do. The story in our chapter begins at Ziklag. And we turn away back to 1 Samuel chapter 27 at verse 1. We really would need to read verses 1 to 7, but we haven't time to do it really. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David arose and he went. Verse 5, David said to Achish, the king of the Philistines, if I have found favor, David, the anointed one of God, begging favors of a godless king. If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day Achish gave David Ziklag. And David dwelt in the country of the Philistines 1 year and 4 months. Let me summarize the story very briefly. David had been under pressure, hounded by the wicked King Saul for a long, long time. He was battered and he was bruised. He had stood his ground for a long time, but you see, the pressure was on. And at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 27 at verse 1, the pressure broke him. And he gave way to irrational panic. I shall now perish one day by the hand of... Someone said, David, how can that be if God has anointed you to be king for future years? But apparently there was nobody there to say that to David. And even if someone had said it, he may not have listened. There gripped his mind, his heart, and his spirit an irrational fear that was indeed the work of the devil, and he fled to the Philistines. He didn't belong among the Philistines, but they took him in and befriended him, as godless and worldly people will often do with a backsliding Christian. And they gave him Ziklag. And David stayed there. And he stayed there out of the will of God. He was in the wrong place. He should never have been there. He was with the wrong people. He shouldn't have been in such close collaboration with them. But no doubt in his heart, as many others have done, he would say, oh, well, but I'm still God's man. But he was out of God's will. He was in the wrong place. He was with the wrong people. and he had lost his testimony. Look down to 1 Samuel 27 at verse 12. Achish, the king of the Philistines, trusted David, thinking, he has made himself utterly abhorred by his people Israel. He'll be my servant. Oh, said the Philistine king, he's burned his boats. He'll never go back to God now. And he'll never go back to God's people now. My, he really was a backslider. And if you take the trouble later on today to read 1 Samuel chapter 28... you will see, you've got it in the first two verses, the Philistines gathered their forces of war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, you're a good military man, and you've got a lot of good soldiers. Now you take your place with us and fight against Saul and Israel. And David was trapped into fighting against Israel. And I believe for him to speak out and to refuse would have meant instant death. But God. You read through the story in 1 Samuel 28. Sorry, 1 Samuel 29 at verse 3. David was trapped. But God. And the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said, is not David the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years since he deserted to me? I found no fault in him. But the commander said, not in your life. He's not coming with us. Now I go down to verse 7. And the Philistine king said to David, go back now. And go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David protested, oh, what have I done wrong? Let me fight with you. But God in heaven said, not on your life, David. You're mine. You're adrift. You've denied me. You've lost your testimony. You're where you shouldn't be. You're with the people you shouldn't be. But David, you are mine. And I keep you for myself. And by the instrumentality of the resentment of pagans, David was delivered from his backsliding. And he was kept for the future. What a story it is. And David never forgot it. And I find, as I look back over the years and counsel you to look back over the years and to trace your story, be it short or long, and recognize that again and again, all you can say is, the Lord kept me. And there again, the Lord kept me. And the Lord kept me. What a word for failures. What a word for those whose lives are in a tangle. What a word for those who have got themselves into complicated situations. Oh, my dear people, do what I do this day. Look to God. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And I turned over, and I don't want you to turn it up, but I'll read you some of the last words of David when he came to the end of his long life. David spoke and said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He reached down from on high. He took me, and he drew me out of many waters, and he brought me forth into a broad place. Read it for yourself in 2 Samuel 22. What a God we have. And he is the God who has brought us to this day and points us to the future. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.